Zeal or not. So this morning, let me see, my talks. Generally, I like to give positive talks. There's enough negativity in the earth, the world we have today, all kinds of bad things going on. So Sunday morning, I like to come and hear something positive. And I like to do issues that are interesting or relevant to me personally, things that are in my life, usually directed first and foremost at myself. That's why I'm speaking about it, because it's an issue that I have or something that I want to work on. So those are what I usually talk about. Scriptures instruct us to encourage, which is really good, but sometimes we have to rebuke and admonish. So this morning, I'm sorry, I'm going to be rebuking and admonishing a little bit, but in a positive way, hopefully, so that when we're done, you don't walk out here and go, oh. All right, and you're not mad at me, but I have no guarantees. So, definition of zeal. I'm going to talk about zeal. Definition of zeal is a strong feeling of interest and enthusiasm. But there's more. Wait for it. Something else that goes with that. That makes someone very eager, determined to do something. That's what zeal is. That's what makes zeal different from enthusiasm or interest or liking something, is that zeal motivates you to do something. That's why we're told to be zealous about the Lord. So we'll do something for the Lord. We'll preach His word. We'll go out and we'll help people. That's what zeal is. I was looking through some other dictionaries to try and get a full definition of it, and I ran across this. I don't know what it was doing there, but so when you think of zeal, think of an example. This lady exemplified that. So as we go through here, just keep her in mind, because we'll be thinking about her the next couple of days a lot. All right, so talking about zeal, the first thing that always comes to my mind is we go to Revelations. There's a message to seven churches in Revelations. And this message is very broad. Each of those churches addresses several issues, and I think it's there because these are the issues that are going to be for churches throughout time. As long as there's time, they're going to have churches, and these issues are going to deal with or affect the churches, and that's why we're giving these instructions to all these churches, and here's how you should deal with these things. So, Revelations 2, 1 through 3, we got the church of Ephesus, and this is not new to you. You've seen this before. To these things write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All of these good things he's saying about this church. This is a good church. They have worked hard for God, worked hard for Jesus. And Jesus says, I know that you're good. You've done all of these things. Lots of positive. Then he says, but, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's not defined in the scriptures what that first love is. All of the commentaries and all of our studies have fallen around that. They've lost their zeal and their love for the Lord. And they've done all these great things, but now they're not doing those things anymore. They've become complacent and just kind of happy and comfortable, and they're not doing the things they were doing before. So he says, remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's telling them to repent. So what's that mean? It means they've sinned. They've sinned by losing their zeal. And he says, you need to repent and go and do it again. Do the things you were doing before. It were great things. You were doing them. That was fine, but you stopped. Why'd you stop? Go back, start doing those things again, or else I'm going to take my lamp, my Holy Spirit, from you, and you won't be at church anymore. So this is serious stuff he's saying here. A great church, done great things. They've lost their zeal. That's sin, and it's really, really bad. So Jesus says you need to do this. So moving on, there's another church he's talking about. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Here we have a different congregation. Doesn't say a lot of good things about them, but they were doing a lot of good things. They're just really blah. Just really blah. And they're not really doing much of anything. They're lukewarm. They're very complacent is the term I'm going to use. And God says that's bad. They have no zeal. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, they become complacent. It's like everything's fine. We're going along good. Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You've exposed yourself to calamity, to danger by not having zeal in your congregation. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You may see that you have no zeal for the Lord, that you're just existing as a congregation. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You could also switch that around and say, therefore, repent and be zealous, which is what he told the last congregation. So, it's important that we have zeal for the Lord. And that zeal is not just enthusiasm, but that motivation to do something for God. So this, my talk this morning is centered around that. So are we in danger of losing our zeal here in this congregation? Either individually or congregationally. Obviously, I'm giving this talk because I think that we are. Because I see symptoms of that. This is what I see. So I want this to try and be positive, but we'll see how it goes. I see a growing complacency, an apathy about doing things, and there's this underlying tension and conflict. And I'm not going to go into these things too deep because it's really not my place. That's for the elders. But I just want to bring them up because the first step of addressing a problem is to see that it's there. So let's look at these individually as we go. So let's look at these in perspective. Try to remain positive. That's the whole point of doing these things. View them as opportunities for improvement. They're not accusations. They're not attacks against anybody. It's focusing on behaviors and not people. Behaviors, not people. Not attacking. They're opportunities. At work, we do this all the time. You can never call anything a problem. They frown on that if you even say the word problem. Yeah, it's always an opportunity. You could have a severed limb spurting blood out, and the nurse would call 911 and say there was an opportunity for medical treatment at the place. You can never say it's a problem. So, focus on behaviors, not people. And then, of course, since Audrey is on our mind a lot in the next couple of days, what would she do in certain situations? Was she zealous? Would you agree that she was zealous for the Lord? What would she do? Keep that in the back of your mind. So, complacency. I feel that we're kind of growing complacent in our worship. First thing you're going to say is, what are you talking about? Didn't we have a two-week meeting? It was like the greatest ever. Everybody universally was saying, hey, this is a great meeting. We had 10 new souls added to the church. It's unheard of at a meeting that we'd have 10 of them. And they were basically all in 1 week, the second week. Isn't that great? Didn't we do great things? Yeah, we did. We did. But it was not without a struggle. Okay? There was a struggle involved there. So there was a certain core group of zealous people who said, we need to have this meeting. This is important that we do it. We haven't done it in a long time. We have a lot to contribute here. We can do this meeting. Other end of the spectrum, there are people who were saying, no, I don't want to do that, man. You know how much work that is. We are going to spend all of our money. Somebody else can do it. I don't want to do it. I mean, you know, let them do it. And then there was this spectrum in between of people going, yeah, it's a lot of work. I mean, it'd be nice, but let's not do it. To the other end, people going, it'd be great. You know, I'd like to do it, but I got a lot of things going on. I don't know how much I can contribute. I mean, I think we should have it, but I just don't know how much I can do. And there were the people who are right down in the middle that said, I don't care either way, you do it, you not do it, because I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to do anything. So you make up your own decision. That core group of zealous people did a lot of the work. I won't say all the work. At one time I was going to say they did most of the work, but as I look on the congregation, I see a lot of people who did a lot of work there. So I don't want to say that. There was a lot of work done, but this core group of zealous people are the ones who did something and pushed it through. And I will admit to you, I was talking about that. These talks are for me. I was not in that group of zealous people. I was in the next group down going, it'd be great, but I got a lot going on. I don't know how much I can help and stuff. There were three planning meetings that I missed. 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I said, planning meeting, 5 o'clock, got to be there. 8 o'clock that night, I went, I missed it. What happened? Three of them, I did that. Because, obviously, there was no zeal in me for doing that meeting. So, I'm glad we did it, though. It was a great thing. But it was a struggle. Poor kitty. All right. Complacency. It seems like we've become too routine and too comfortable. Worship, go home. Worship, go home. Worship, go home. So I mean, it's just like there's no enthusiasm in there. This guy right here, I've been that guy, believe me. Back here in the back row, I've been that guy more than one occasion, more than I like to admit. So, finally, I think sometimes we've developed a fortress mentality of we're trying to keep sin and stuff out of our church. It needs to be pure, but it's like we're building up these walls and we won't let anybody in because we're afraid of what they're going to bring with them. Afraid they're going to bring their own baggage. Well, we got a lot of baggage already here. We don't need somebody else's baggage. Now, I'm kind of hate to mention this, but there was a time I said that we had this sign here down on Old University, which is really Northeast 12th. I said, nobody sees that sign. How about we put another sign up here on the highway? People zip right by, and they never see this Church of Christ. Let's get a sign up there that has a little more information. Yeah, they're going kind of fast, but, you know, kind of promote our church a little more, promote our congregation, put that sign up there. And a comment was made was, nah, we don't need any strangers here. This is a family church. And in all honesty, that could have been said in jest, really. I didn't take it that way, but it could have been said in jest. And I thought, oh, that's just not right. You know, we shouldn't have that kind of a mentality. But we're afraid because people are going to come in and then there's going to be problems. We know that. I mean, a lot of good people are looking for churches, but a lot of people are searching for churches because, you know, they need God in their lives and they have problems. And so they're looking for help. So, but that brings in, it makes us uncomfortable, pushes the envelope. So kind of developed this fortress mentality. Nobody else here. We love our people. These are our people here, but these are the only people we want. Okay. All right, complacency, I saw this here. That wildebeest is a little bit too complacent, I would think, about the danger he's in. I believe the lion is going, oh, look, lunch, and they deliver. Hey! Complacency. Apathy comes before calamity. Look it up. Obviously, they're talking about the dictionary, but that's what happens. Complacency, apathy, and then calamity. It's a slow slide down. I know, you're going, where's the positive part, Marty? Okay, we'll get to that a little bit later, hopefully. Because now we get into the apathy. This is mutual edification. We're all supposed to share in the work. That's how it's a lot of work. It gets done because everybody shares in it. Seems like maybe we have too many spectators. At work, we call it butts in seats. Got a lot of butts in seats, but where's the help? Where's the work? We got these sign-up sheets, and this is my pet peeve here, so I'm going to try not to go off on a rant on this, but I probably will. We've got these sign-up sheets for work. I mean, we've got this work that needs to be done, and they're unfilled. Each week it seems like we still got the sign-up sheets back there, and they're not getting filled in. They're not getting filled in. The teaching, it's hard. It can be hard. I personally liked it. I sat in for Lisa on Wednesday night a couple of times, and I liked it, so I signed up for the next 2 months in that class. I'm not sure the kids liked it, but I liked it. And so it's hard. You have to do some preparation, but it's not that bad. We have the Lord's table, the cups, and the loaf. We were, you know, in April, and we still hadn't had all of them signed up. And we're asking people, come on, we still need to sign this up. It's not that much work. We shouldn't have to beg people to do the work of the church. We shouldn't have to beg people. People should want to do it. And then the work gets done. Eventually the work is done, but it's the same people over and over. I look back on the sign-up sheets. Yeah, some more names are filled in now, but it's people who had already signed up before are doing it again. This core group of people are doing a lot of the work. What happens when those people move on? Who's going to do the work? Is that when it's going to get done? I'll do it when I have to. But we need to want to do the work. And then this is the one that's tough. Tension is that there's too many hurt feelings. Misunderstanding, somebody says something, and then somebody gets hurt, and they stop contributing. Oh, well, I'm not going to do it. I mean, you know, the loaf is too soft, or the loaf is too hard, or the cups are too full. And like, well, then I just won't do it anymore if you don't like the way I do it. It's not the way to do it. I'll give you a story about hurt feelings here, personal story about hurt feelings. I was over at a little Herman soiree one time, and you know my singing. I can't sing very well at all. The notes go up and down. I go up and down. I have no idea if I'm ever close to what the note's supposed to be. But I'm supposed to sing. I want to sing. I'm supposed to glorify God, so I sing. So I'm over at the Herman's, and I sit down next to Mr. Mike Warner, and I start singing, and he goes, and makes a face, and I'm just like, really? Is it that bad that you don't want to even hear it? And so I actually got my feelings hurt. I was hurt. So I got up and walked away. So then I started looking in the church, and I sit right behind him. I'm singing away, and he's like, I'm like, oh, that's pretty bad. So I'm looking for a scapegoat. Okay, it'd be me, really, right? So, you know, the Georges were sitting back there. It's probably Allison, you know. She probably didn't like her singing. So, but no, she was gone a couple of days, and he was still doing this. And so I'm like, well, it's not her. Don't go. So what can it be? And so I said, well, you don't like my singing? I'm just not going to sing then. If it's that bad that you can't stand it, then I'm just not going to sing. So I went through a period of not singing because my feelings were hurt. Finally, I thought, you know, this is ridiculous. I'm going to do something totally crazy. I'm going to go talk to him. So I went and talked to him, and he's like, what? I'm like, well, you can't stand my singing. You're plugging your ear all the time. He's like, no, you're crazy. He has a hearing problem, and when he plugs his ear, then he can get on pitch, and then he can hear himself, and he can sing. And so he's trying to sing better. And that's why he's plugging his ear, not because I'm singing and it's bothering him. It's because his singing is so bad. That's what it is. So it had nothing at all to do with my singing. I got my feelings hurt, and I wasn't participating in the worship service because of a misunderstanding. And I finally went and talked to him about it and got it straightened out, and now I sing. He probably would wish I didn't, but I do. So it's a misunderstanding. I stopped contributing, stopped worshiping because I got my feelings hurt. It's, you know, we need to not do that. It happens all the time. We need to speak before thinking. There's a quote, I can't remember who said it, the tongue is the only instrument that gets sharper with use. Use a knife, use an axe, they get dull, you have to sharpen them, but not the tongue. You keep using that, it gets sharper and sharper. Another personal story here. You know, Randy showed up with a new haircut last week. So he walks in, and what do I say? Hey, look, it's Vinci, or it's what did I say? Jesse Ventura, the bald guy, the Minnesota guy. I'm like, hey, look, it's Jesse. I thought, well, that probably wasn't very good. Maybe he's got cancer and he had chemo or something like that. It could be, you know, maybe I should ask him first before I just go yelling stuff out in the middle of the congregation. Not thinking. Thinking or talking before thinking. That's a problem. So sometimes they're not misunderstandings. Like I said, somebody says something about the loaf or the cup or something, and they get their feelings hurt, and then they leave or they stop worshiping, like me. I put myself above God when I said, well, I got my feelings hurt, so I'm just not going to worship anymore. I'm just not going to sing. So that's putting me above God. That's putting my will above God's will, and that's the worst part of all. That's backwards, isn't it? Looking out for number one, God should be first, not me. So what to do? What to do? Here's hopefully the positive part. What to do? I was talking about people. Some people talk. I was advised, no, don't get on people because it's not going to help. If you get on people, it's just going to make it worse. And I'm concerned that it's going to be worse and people are going to get their feelings hurt. But you can't just let it go. You can't just let it go. I said, well, then what do you do? Just ignore it? Do your problems go away when you ignore them? If you hear some noise under the hood of your car, do you just go, it'll be fine. It'd be fine later on. So you're sitting on the side of the road with smoke pouring out from underneath your hood, and then it's a lot more expensive, it's a lot more trouble, it's a lot more everything to get it fixed then. You fix it early. It's not going to fix itself. So you bring awareness, and then you look at yourself and go, is this something that I can do something about? So look at 2 Timothy. So when in doubt, look in the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? Paul is then giving instructions to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. All of them are together. Sometimes he has to do rebuke. Sometimes you have to rebuke. Paul did not refrain from admonishing people when he thought it was necessary. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to hurt their feelings. Because, I can't do that, it's not going to help. No, he preached what was needed. I don't have a Bible up here because I need to read a scripture that I said, I'll just take my Bible with me. So, unprepared. So let's talk about it. Because Paul did, we look in Corinthians, the Bible scholars think there may be up to 4 Corinthian letters. We have 2. But Paul talks about this severe letter he wrote to the Corinthians. And some think we don't have that letter. Some think that maybe it was the last part of 1 Corinthians, the 10 through 14. The tone of that letter kind of changes, and he's a little more getting on him about things. Maybe that's the severe letter. But he wrote a severe letter. He wrote to them and kind of got on them. But he was concerned about how they would take that. He was really concerned about how they would take that, that it wouldn't make things worse. So 2 Corinthians 2:4. Okay. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears that you should not be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So he's talking about this letter that he wrote to them, but he was kind of grieved. He's kind of worried about it. So let's go to the 7th chapter, because he talks about it even more. 2 Corinthians 7:8 through 13. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. What's he want? What's the goal here? The goal of getting on people is not to vent or not to make myself feel better. It's to lead to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Paul talks about being wrong. He's like, you proved me wrong. You proved you justified yourself. So that's minus point. Prove me wrong. Go, Marty, you're wrong. This is not really that bad. And so we'll show you that it's not that bad. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. And I like the New International Version better. It made it more clear that he's saying, I wrote to you because I cared about you. I wanted to change because I loved you. That's his purpose. You got on them, but there was a point behind it. So what's the real answer then? If that's not the answer, getting on people is not the answer, what's the real answer? Well, the real answer is pretty simple. Harder to do, though. You have to obey God, even if you don't like the message. And that kind of sounds funny. It's like, you don't like God's message? Well, some of the things in there seem harsh from our point of view. Some of the things seem difficult to do. We have to obey God, even if it's, a lot of things I'd go do if the Bible said not to. Not a lot of things, a couple of things maybe. But obey the scriptures, even if you don't like the message. Careful what you say, right? The tongue hurts people. Apply some filters. I need to think before I yell out about Randy's hairstyle, and everybody in the congregation hears it. So apply some filters. The tongue hurts, but the tongue can be used for great things. It can exhort, it can encourage. It's great things. Apply some filters before you speak. On the other side, have some thick skin. Don't be looking for reasons to be heard. Sometimes it seems some people are looking for reasons to be heard, and if you just say boo to them, then their feelings are hurt. And it's like, it's a nice day outside. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. I'm in incredible weather. Have some thick skin. And I guess, basically, in the end, it gets down to love, compassion, and forgiveness. Those are the things we have to live our lives. Matthew 6:14-15 says, if you forgive people their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their offenses, your Father will not forgive your offenses. It's pretty clear. I mean, there's no ambiguity there. You forgive people or you're going to be in big trouble on Judgment Day. That's the way it is. And forgiving is more than saying, okay, I forgive you, and then everything stays the same. Forgiving means forgiving. It's hard sometimes, especially when your feelings are hurt. So what if Mike said, yeah, your singing is bad. I can't stand it. Well, then what do I do? Then I have to forgive him and go, okay, I'm sorry. It's my singing. I'm still going to sing because God wants me to, and I'm sorry, but not be mad at him about it. Maybe I move then. So I don't know. The real answer is to live the two greatest commandments. Love God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your spirit, everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat him the same that you want to be treated. Have some compassion and love and forgiveness. That's the answer. So that's my talk this morning. I apologize if I got on you a little bit, but not really, because so I don't apologize for apologizing. Just think about it, right? What more can you do? It's our congregation. We need to work at it. Let's try and get along better. Try not to, you know, have conflicts in there. Love one another. That's why we're here. Love one another. Let's get some zeal back in our congregation. There was a suggestion made at the business meeting that we have an evangelist come in, as Wade Stanley come in and have a weekend meeting. You know, we got two meetings we do each year. We have VBS. It's a lot of work. We got Labor Day, which is a lot of work. There's a lot of open time there. We could have another evangelist come in for a weekend. What is it? It's a meal and it's, you know, a Saturday night and a Sunday. We can sacrifice that for God, and we would feel better for it. Not just one, maybe we can get a couple of them in. There are things we can do to show our zeal for God. So let's have that zeal. It's to do something. Courage, or it's motivated to do something. That's the key. So that's my talk this morning. I'm going to offer the gospel invitation. That's the first step, is to acknowledge God as our Lord and Savior. Be baptized into this family here, and then work for this family. So we're going to offer that opportunity as we stand and sing the invitation song.